At my sending church, our pastor had to go out to move his car. When he'd come to church that morning, all the car parking spaces were taken for some reason, and he had to park on a corner. And one of the deacons came rushing in, the deacon that stayed on the door, and said to him, "There's a traffic warden coming, you better move your car." It was just before the sermon. So he rushed out to move his car, went into auto drive, and drove home. The hymn finished. The leader of the service said, "And now the pastor will bring the message." Nothing. So we sang three more hymns while someone phoned him up and said, "You better come back. You forgot to preach your sermon." So he did eventually. So glad to see you made it back, Ben. Well done. Good, good. Last week, we acknowledged that prayer is one of the most important activities in our lives. It's the way in which we develop a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Where we speak to Him and we listen for His voice speaking into our lives. Jesus prayed and He taught us that we need to do the same. We started by recognizing that we need to pause in our busy lives because our lives can be taken up with all kinds of things. We can be rushing from pillar to post, as they say, and just forget to spend that time with God. We need to be intentional as we pause to find time and space to pray, just as Jesus did, and just as many have done through the history of God's church down through thousands of years now. Today we look at the next step as we actually start looking at the Lord's Prayer is to rejoice, to offer God our adoration and our thanksgiving as we start to pray. That sets the scene for what is to follow when we start to ask for God's help in our world. And then as we seek to yield our lives, it's one of those little acrostic things, isn't it? So we start by pausing, P, then we rejoice, R, then we ask, A, then we yield, Y. What does it spell?
Pray.
Well done. I think even Ben got it. Well done. He's still awake at the moment. That's a good start to the sermon. We pray, we pause, we rejoice, we ask, we yield. And today we're looking at asking. So what does this first part of the Lord's Prayer mean for us to do? I think it's helpful to think of it a little bit like this out of our own experiences. No one stares up at the stars on one of those clear nights, do they? And thinks, "Oh, aren't I wonderful?" Something else is going on, isn't it, as we look at the wonder of what God has created. No one who's seen the Northern Lights, I haven't seen them yet. It's kind of a bucket list thing. I don't know if I ever will. But when you gaze on something like that, the Aurora Borealis, you don't think, "Oh, I'm the bee's knees, aren't I?" You're awed by what you see. It's something much bigger than we are, and it's at God's hands. The Lord's Prayer begins with intentional adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The most natural and appropriate response to God's presence is reverence. We come to God in reverence. It's good for us to linger here, rejoicing in God's blessings, giving thanks for what He's brought to us. I loved that this morning we started our service with Jackie saying those encouraging things of the money that had been raised for Dnipro Mission for some of the most poor people in our world, and what a difference that's going to make, and how God had already decided what we needed to raise and what God had prompted us to give so that the lives of those in need could be met in a wonderful way. The most natural and appropriate response to God is reverence. It's good for us to linger. It's good for us to reflect on God's blessing. God has designed us to do this. Someone called David Benner puts it like this: prayer is more than you can ever imagine, because God is so much beyond what you can conceive. God is amazing. Truly, truly amazing. It's beyond our finite brains to actually understand all that he is. We are surrounded with gods, he goes on to say. Gods with a little g. That are too small to be up to the task of holding our deepest longings. Never mind the world's most urgent problems. You see, when we build our own little gods, when we put other things as more important in our lives than God, they can't hold our deepest longings. They can't provide for the deepest needs in the world. I love this story. In a quiet Umbrian town many years ago, a wealthy lawyer heard reports of a 25-year-old ex-soldier called Giovanni, who had recently given everything he owned to the poor. Was he mad? Or had he really experienced some kind of epiphany, some kind of experience with God? Everyone in the town had their own opinion. Bernard of Quintavalle, I hope I've got that right, I might not have done, determined to find out and invited Giovanni to stay the night. And as he stayed the night, he had a little spy hole where he could spy on his guest to see what he was doing in those quiet hours. As the house fell silent, he watched in amazement as Giovanni sprang from his bed, as Giovanni knelt down and prayed a simple phrase again and again, "My God and my all. My God and my all." And as he prayed, tears were flowing down his cheeks. "My God and my all." And Bernard was so inspired by Giovanni's self-evident, all-consuming love for the Lord that he followed his example, gave away his wealth, and became the young man's first disciple. Within a year, there was 11 of them, disciples that is. Within 10 years, more than 5,000. And within 20 years, the course of European history had been realigned by the life and the simple teaching of Francis of Assisi, as Giovanni was better known. My God and my all. Reverence and awe in God's presence. So let's look at these first 8 words in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, Francis of Assisi said this: all who adore him must adore him in spirit, in the spirit of truth. And day and night, let us direct praises and prayers to him, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. You know, it's easy to skim through the opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer, as if it's just some kind of pleasantry, a kind of heavenly handshake before we get on with the real business of asking God for what we want. But it would be a mistake to do that. It's really important, that opening phrase, Our Father in heaven. The way we view God affects everything. The very first statement in the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that the primary purpose of our lives is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Every other line in the Lord's Prayer, it is both preempted and primed by the 8 opening words of adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Jesus told his disciples to address God in this way, they would have been surprised, to say the least. They knew that their scriptures occasionally compared Yahweh to a father, but would never before have dared to address him so directly, in so familiar a way. It was unheard of in Jesus' time. Jesus was inviting his disciples to step into a level of intimacy with God that they had never before imagined possible. And so let's not lose the shock factor in this as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And let's reflect on that in our own lives when perhaps we've become over familiar and we've glossed over that familiarity as we've gone straight to ask. Our Father. Daddy. After more than 25 years in pastoral ministry, I've come to realize that people's biggest problem with prayer is usually their view of God. They don't think that God can do it. They envisage him scowling, disapproving, invariably disappointed, and needing to be placated or persuaded by our prayers. No wonder so many avoid God's gaze and avoid his presence. But Jesus said and showed us something completely different. He makes it clear in the parable of the prodigal son that the God to whom we pray is extravagantly kind. A father who comes running towards us with arms flung wide whenever we approach him, whenever we approach him, wherever we've been, whatever we've done. God's arms are wide and embracing us as we come to him. He assures us that Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, the creator of the cosmos, the sustainer of the universe, is on our side. He's looking out for us. He loves us. The deeper we receive our identity as dearly loved children, the greater our desire to spend time with our Father in prayer. When we do that, we'll start to tell him everything. We'll dare to ask him anything because we know that our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to those who ask him. As Jesus puts it elsewhere. And isn't that amazing that God wants to bless you? That God wants to bless you. He's loving, he's attentive to your needs, always pleased to see you, predisposed to answer the cries of your heart. And God, hearing the cries of our heart is important. We can't always put those deep needs into words adequately, can we? Sometimes we ask for things that are trite rather than actually what our heart needs, what we need. But we need not worry about that. God is not distracted by our words. Do you know, isn't that a lovely thing? That God isn't distracted by our words. He can actually see our hearts. Augustine said, God's ear hears the heart's voice in his commentary on Psalm 148. It is the heart that prays. It's the voice of the heart that God listens to. And it's the heart that he answers. The Apostle Paul admits, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Isn't that great? God's Spirit comes and sweeps up all that we need, all our heart's desires, and brings them to God. A 17th century prayer says this: Lord, help me not to worry about the words, but address you with the language of the heart. I simply present myself to you. I open my heart to you. Teach me to pray. Amen. Our Father. He's our Father in heaven. And then, hallowed be your name. said earlier that many struggle to know that God loves them. But there are probably just as many people who fail to fully grasp God's holiness. We have a notion of divine love, devoid of divine sovereignty. And you know, that's equally dangerous. Unwittingly, we've unhallowed the Father's name. And in losing the goodness of God, we struggle with prayer because we fail to grasp the mind-blowing privilege of simply being in the presence of the living God. We forget into whose presence we come. Pulitzer Prize-winning author Anne Dillard says, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke?" Wow, they're powerful words. She goes on to suggest we shouldn't wear flancy hats to church. Well, I guess she's speaking about the women. But we should wear crash helmets, and we should put on life preservers. So powerful is God, and so fragile, by contrast, are we. We come into the presence of an awesome God, a powerful God, the creator of the universe, the creator of this world and everything in it, the one who not only created but sustains all life. Sometimes we do it just a bit too flippantly, don't we? And we forget how powerful God is. Do you know, having Irish Catholic in-laws, particularly my late mother-in-law, I've actually liked the way she used to add to her plans, God willing. Quite often that would be at the end of a sentence. You know, I'll meet you in town, God willing. And actually it wasn't a trite little repetitive saying. It was bringing the plans and the wisdom of God and all the economy of God into her life, day by day, into the details. Many Middle Eastern Christians add, Insha Allah, if God wills, to their prayers and to their plans. So again, if they're going to perhaps meet up with you, they would add at the end, Insha Allah, if God wills, if that's part of his plan for my day and for yours. In doing so, they acknowledge God's will and wisdom at work in all things and at all times, subsuming ours. In Western evangelicalism, we've sometimes lost this kind of sense. We have God all wrapped up in Bible verses, hooked up on a tight scriptural leash. There's no mystery, only rational certainty in our religion. And when we do that, we actually limit God in our own perceptions. When we're in desperate need of God's touch, it's a sad truth that well-meaning people sometimes urge us to pray in a better way, tell us that our loved one hasn't been healed because we don't have enough faith. How hurting and damaging is that? Will they pray to break some random curse or have us repent of something obscure or go to some healing meeting? But I can't help feeling that their God is just a bit too neat. A plastic dashboard Jesus whose bobbing head just nods to all our prayers. That's not the awesome God we know. C.S. Lewis said, "The longer I am a Christian, the closer I draw to God, the less discernible is his will." I definitely don't understand why God does some miracles and not others. It often seems arbitrary in my eyes, if I'm honest. I don't know why he does things, why he doesn't. And I'm learning to be okay with not being okay at times, though it can hurt like hell. That does not mean I've lost hope for a better future. That does not mean that I've lost God. Without him, our lives would be a mess, without hope, for sure, without meaning, without morality. No, I've still got God, and God's still got me. Of that I'm sure. It's just not all neat and tidy like once it was. God's not a tame God, as C.S. Lewis also said in the person of Aslan. It's not a formulaic relationship. You say this and that happens. He's not my personal genie to do my will in bidding and bidding. He's not so small that he fits on a sticker, on a bumper, or even inside a human skull. He's the creator of the cosmos. The more I learn of God, the less I seem to know. You know, I've done 3 degrees in theology. I've studied for a long time. And the more I know God, the less I know. But he's also Father, and his Spirit within sparks this beautiful cry, Abba. He is my Father. He's your Father. As deep calls out to deep, we are prodigals loved. Well, Mike, you may say, how can this help me with worship? Well, let's look at a few practical steps as we draw this together today. As we come to pray, as we've paused, as we've rejoiced, we need to awaken our souls. In Psalm 103, David does this. He praises. Praise the Lord, O my soul, he says, commanding his sluggish soul to wake up and to worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. We need to wake up our souls. It's an act of the will, even when we're unwilling, even when it feels like a little bit forced, maybe even a little bit fake. I think it's precious to God because it's costly to us. You know, there are times when we sit to pray. There are times when we gather to worship together. You know, if we're honest, we just don't feel like it, do we? But when we give that sacrifice to God, it's precious to him. And it draws us into his presence. It awakes our soul, our spirit. Secondly, we can pray a psalm. One of the easiest ways of building adoration into our lives is simply to read a psalm, to read what King David, the writer, so often could pen in a beautiful way. How often our priorities realign to God's as a psalm draws us into a worldview older, and if we're honest, stranger than our own, but it draws us closer to God. Psalm 4 is clearly one for us when we're preparing for bed. There you are, Ben. Psalm 4 for you. And Psalm 5 for starting the new day. Perhaps you ought to start there first, okay? But there are others that can mirror how we're feeling and yet draw us to God. You know, when everything's down, Psalm 88 says, and darkness and death is my closest friend. Feeling like he's in his boots. But he goes on to say, but God. But God. Psalm 42 talks about longing for God as a deer longs for streams of water. And again, can talk about the downs of, as well as the ups of life as we long for God and draws us into his presence. Praying a psalm. Awaking our soul and worshiping, using music. Music is such a powerful medium. Melody and harmony are God's given gifts that can stir the soul more powerfully than any other external stimulus. Pete Gregg, the writer of this prayer course that we're doing, said we can worship with Bach, Beyonce, and Bethel. I like that, don't you? For some, classical music can stir our souls. For some, bopping to Beyonce can stir our souls. Do you know, Lily's into K-pop. Have you ever heard of K-pop? It's Korean pop music. It's truly ghastly. But she loves it. And it seems to echo round our house at the moment. It stirs her soul, doesn't mine. Might yours. Or there's Bethel. That's worship music. You know, and that often is ringing around our kitchen as well. Those familiar words, Alexa, play. I know what's coming next. Music, melody and harmony can stir the soul, open our spirits to God. Worshipping with others. You probably noticed that the Lord's Prayer is written in the plural. Its very first words are, our Father. Jesus didn't pray my Father. He didn't teach them to pray your Father. Our Father. We worship together. It's a family thing. We pray corporately, communally. So it's good that we can gather at times and we can pray together. Let's do that more. This can be a challenge and a discomfort, but also an encouragement as we participate in a local worshiping community. And liturgy, the shaper and the shaping of our prayers. Do you know, I came out of a church community that I grew up in, which was quite a high Anglican church, high up the pole, as they call it these days, you know, smells and bells, that kind of stuff, and it didn't engage me at all. And I came to faith in an evangelical church where we're much more into more spontaneous worship, where we're spirit-led. And that brought new life and drew me into God's presence. But do you know, there are times when I just haven't got the energy for that spontaneity. And I have a book of Celtic daily prayers. I know some others have that too. It's a great resource, actually. And you can read in their prayers that have been crafted where not a word is wasted. It's not froth and bubble, but it's deep. And that can really draw me into God's presence. So I think we need to be careful that we don't dismiss, as I did in my adolescent years, crafted prayer, liturgical worship. There are moments when it can bring great richness. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's a liturgy, isn't it? These are words that Jesus has given us. Perhaps too infrequently we pray that together. Note to self. And then, finally, worshipping in our own weirdness. Where and when did you last feel close to God? What people, what places, what means were involved in that as you felt close to God? That may be different for each of us. We don't all have to go through the sausage machine and it look exactly the same. We can't say to one another, you need to do this so that you're praying properly. We don't do that. God knows each of us. He's made us individuals. We're not clones of one another. God, in all his richness and his wisdom, enables us to meet him in different ways. Use all means to meet with God. Wake your soul. Pray a psalm. Worship with Bach, Beyonce, or Bethel. Worship with others. Maybe use liturgy from time to time. And worship with your own weirdness. Worship in your own way, as God has made you. Remember, we approach God that has a smile on his face, not a scowl. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we come in worship. We thank you so much for your smiling presence here with us, your ear that's listening to the cry of our hearts at this very moment. Help us to move closer to you as you draw nearer to us, as we gather around this communion table, which reminds us of all that you've done in Jesus for us. Help us to come to this intimate place, to this place of sacrifice, this place of love, this place of outpouring, and lay our lives before you, that you may touch us again, that you may move our hearts, that you may transform our minds, that you may bring fresh life to us all. Help us to love you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. And out of that great and rich love that you have for everybody here, help us too to express love to one another. Help us to forgive. Help us to encourage. Help us to build up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.